Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We continue our study through the Old Testament. We've covered a lot. In fact, this is the 32nd study. We've covered all the history, we've covered all the poetry and the wisdom literature, and we're just getting into the prophets. We did an introductory lesson on the prophets. We did Isaiah, who is the most well-known, probably, prophet of all, the most quoted in the New Testament, the most referred to. And tonight we're going to be dealing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not as well known, although he's probably more well known than some of the minor prophets. Does anybody know any facts about Jeremiah?
Yeah, he was called the weeping prophet.
He was called the weeping prophet. Okay? He was called the weeping prophet because he mourned over his nation. And we're going to talk some about that tonight. But I want to make sure we don't have any misconceptions. Just because he was a weeping prophet does not mean he was a weak man. He was a very strong man, and he lived faithfully the life God called him to live in the face of opposition without backing down. It was not easy. Anybody know anything else about Jeremiah?
He wrote
the book of Jeremiah. Well, that's deep, Norris. Ah, okay, very good. Yes, most Bible scholars believe he wrote the book of Lamentations. That's what tradition tells us. It's not actually in the Bible, but it's put right there with it. We're going to be looking at that next week because it comes right after Jeremiah. And Lamentations is that mourning and that sorrow over the destruction that came to God's people. We'll look at that next week. Anybody know anything else about Jeremiah? Rupert? Exile in Babylon. Yes, he served God by ministering to the people of Judah. Actually, that's partially true. You said up to they went into exile. He actually served them past that. Yeah, when the people went into exile, the Nebuchadnezzar actually gave him a choice. Do you want to go into exile with your people or you want to stay here? Because Nebuchadnezzar liked Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, speaking for God, told him, quit fighting the Babylonians. This is of God, just surrender. They chose not to. Because of that, he was probably looked at as a traitor, but he was speaking that because God told him to. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, you got your choice. You can come, I'll treat you well in Babylon, or you can stay here. And he chose to stay with the poorest people of the land, suffering through even additional things. We'll talk more about that tonight too. Chris? He was martyred? Tradition tells us he might have been. The Bible doesn't say anything about his death, but tradition tells us that he was possibly martyred in Egypt. Because he ended up in Egypt. We'll talk about that tonight too. Gene? Yes, God called him while he was still very, very, very young. Okay? Gene said child in their society, it was really actually late teens, early 20s, but that was still considered very, very young to begin a serious service for the Lord. He was actually a priest and the son of a priest, and they began their service when they were 30. So, you know, for him to begin doing what God called him to do in late teens, early 20s, it's like, whoa, he was really young when he started serving God. Well, these are all great things about Jeremiah. Let me give you a couple other thoughts. In fact, if you are in Jeremiah, let's read the first three verses of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Just some facts about Jeremiah. As I said, he was a priest and the son of a priest. He was from Anathoth, which is a small town about 3 miles from Jerusalem. He could have walked to Jerusalem in an hour. Okay. He began his service as a prophet at a very young age. And when God called him, he told him to never marry because there was terrible suffering coming to God's people. And basically God warned him so that he would not put him through the pain that might would come by having a family, having a wife, having children to go through that suffering. He faced tremendous opposition. He was beaten many times. He was publicly humiliated. He was put in stocks. He was thrown into an abandoned cistern that had a bunch of mud in it. He sank down, it says, up to his armpits. And he stayed in there for days and nobody gave him anything to eat. Fortunately, somebody finally rescued him from there. He served under several kings. Only the first king was one that really was a godly one. That was Josiah, and that was a very short period of time. One king tried to have him killed. One king listened to him, in fact, often asked him what God had to say, but then totally ignored what God said. You know? And the people ignored what he had to say. After the people were carried into exile into Babylon, he was forced against his will to go to Egypt. And that's where he ended his days. He continued to prophesy in Egypt. But yet, even though he was opposed, nobody... Can you imagine going through your life? I mean, Jeremiah ministered for 40 plus years. He only had two friends in that entire time that we know of. Only two people that paid any attention to him and were on his side, were saying, yeah, you're doing the right thing. Everybody else opposed him. Can you imagine being involved in any kind of ministry and nobody pays attention to you other than to oppose you for 40 years? That's a great testimony to Jeremiah. Now, he wasn't perfect. He complained about it. I don't mean consistently or constantly. But there's some of that in this book too, where he comes to God and says, God, why did you call me to do this? And people don't pay attention to me and all that kind of stuff, you know? So anyway, he did complain to God at times. He struggled with the task God gave to him, but he had a deep relationship with God. And that's an interesting thing we're not going to talk much about tonight, is that Jeremiah had the freedom to come to God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I wish you hadn't called me to do this. It's tough. The people don't care. I really wish I wasn't doing this. But God understood his heart. And Jeremiah was able to express that. God reassured him, comforted him, strengthened him, and he continues to do it. He continues to do it. And that's good news for us, because I think sometimes we think it's very unspiritual to be unhappy in what God's called us to do, or to be frustrated in what God's called us to do. Now, we don't need to stay there, but we can take it to God, and God understands, and God will encourage and strengthen us. So anyway, he trusted God with his innermost thoughts and feelings. He had a deep relationship with God. But even with all his difficulty, Jeremiah faithfully pursued his calling. He was determined to complete what God had given him to do with God's strength. As I mentioned, he prophesied for 40 years, the last 40 years before Judah was carried into exile by Babylon. Now remember, we talked about Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesied about Babylon, but that was still like 100 years down the road. Who was the major world power in Isaiah's day? You remember? Trivia question. Assyria. Yes, Assyria. And Jeremiah lived during the period of time when Assyria began to wane in power and Babylon began to grow in power. And in between, there was actually a pretty good time. That's when Josiah was king. He served God. They had a revival. But unfortunately, it was kind of short-lived and it wasn't very deep. And so God said, judgment is still coming. So Jeremiah lived during that time. He saw the rise of the power of Babylon, and they took over from Assyria. And as I said, after 40 years, Babylon took Judah into captivity. In fact, there's some accounts in Jeremiah that talk about that and what that was like. As I said, Jeremiah even encouraged the people to just surrender, because God was the one that was doing it. But then Jeremiah continued to minister and to prophesy after they were taken into captivity. In fact, he even sent some prophecies to Babylon, because he didn't go himself. He sent some prophecies to Babylon. We're going to look at one of them tonight, you know. And then, like I said, he was carried into Egypt against his will afterwards. We'll tell you why a little bit later. And he continued to prophesy there. So, he did have one very close friend. His name was Baruch, and he was his scribe. Yeah, Baruch is the one who wrote down Jeremiah's prophecies. It's one of the reasons we have the book of Jeremiah today. So let's watch the video clip of the book of Jeremiah, and then we'll jump into the outline and the key themes and the application.
The book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Israelite priest who lived and worked in Jerusalem during the final decades of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called as a prophet to warn Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through their idolatry and injustice, and he even predicted that the empire of Babylon would come as God's servant to bring this judgment on Israel by destroying Jerusalem, taking the people into exile. And sadly, his words became reality. Jeremiah lived through the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and witnessed the exile personally. Now, this book came into existence in a really interesting way. Chapter 36 tells us that after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching in Jerusalem, God called him to collect all of his sermons and poems and essays and commit them to writing, which Jeremiah did by employing a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all of this material into a scroll. Now, Baruch also gathered lots of stories about Jeremiah, and he linked all the pieces together. And so this is why the book reads like an anthology, a collection of collections. It's all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and grace. So the book begins with God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and he's given a dual vocation. He will be a prophet to Israel, but also to the nations. And his words will both uproot and tear down, but also plant and build up. In other words, he's going to accuse Israel and warn them of God's coming judgment, but he also has a message of hope for the future. Now, this opening perfectly summarizes the first large section, chapters 1 to 24. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings from before the exile. And the core idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant with God and violated all the terms of the agreement they made that are written in the Torah. And in a number of ways. They've adopted the worship of all kinds of Canaanite gods, building idol shrines all over the land, and Jeremiah develops the metaphor of idolatry as adultery, and uses the language of prostitution, promiscuity, unfaithfulness to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. Jeremiah also repeatedly accuses Israel's leaders. The priests, the kings, the other prophets have all become corrupt. They've abandoned the Torah and the covenant, which has led to a tragic result. Rampant social injustice. The most vulnerable people in Israelite communities, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, were all being taken advantage of in clear violation of the laws of the Torah, and Israel's leaders didn't even seem to care. So a classic place where all of these ideas come together is in chapter 7. It's called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. The Israelites are coming to worship their God in the temple as if everything is just fine, but outside the temple they are worshiping other gods, and some were even adopting the horrifying Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And so Jeremiah makes his very unpopular announcement. The God of Israel is coming in judgment. He's going to destroy his own temple and punish Israel by sending an enemy from the north. This is an army that God would allow to conquer Jerusalem, and as you read on, you discover he's talking about the great empire of Babylon. And so this all leads up to a transition in chapter 25. Israel hasn't turned back to their God, and so in the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to announce that the Babylonian armies are headed for Israel and all of its neighbors to conquer them and take them into exile for 70 years. He compares Babylon to a cup of wine filled to the brim with God's just anger at all of Israel's injustice and idolatry, and God will make Israel and the nations drink from this cup. Now, this chapter is key to the book's design because everything that follows is going to focus on Babylon's coming attack, first on Israel in chapters 26 to 45, and then on the other nations in chapters 46 to 51. The section about Israel first contains stories about how Jeremiah begged Israel to turn back, how he warned them right up to the last minute, but the leaders of Israel kept rejecting him. This section concludes with a large collection of stories about how Jerusalem was under siege and eventually destroyed by Babylon, and about how Jeremiah was persecuted all through that time and eventually kidnapped and taken against his will to Egypt by a group of Israelite rebels. Now, right here in the middle, in between all of these dark stories of disaster and judgment, is a collection of Jeremiah's messages of hope for Israel's future. So he picks up on Moses' prediction that after Israel had broken the covenant and gone into exile, see Deuteronomy 30, God would not abandon his people. Rather, he would renew his covenant with them and transform their hearts. Jeremiah develops this promise, and he says that God is going to one day inscribe the laws of the Torah, not on tablets, but rather on the hearts of his own people. He's going to heal their rebellion so that they can truly one day love and follow him fully. And so one day, Israel will return back to the land, and the Messiah from the line of David is going to come, and that's when all nations will come to recognize Israel's God as the true God. So these chapters are showing that despite Israel's apostasy, God is not going to let Israel's sin get the final word. Rather, his own faithfulness will bring about the fulfillment of his promises, no matter what. After this, we find the large collection of poems about how God is going to use Babylon to judge the nations around Israel. So Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Edom, Ammon, Damascus, Hazor. But then, surprisingly, the longest poems are saved for last, and they're about God's coming judgment on Babylon itself. So although God used this nation to execute his justice, God doesn't endorse their violence and idolatry, and so Babylon too will come under the standard of God's justice. And so Jeremiah denounces this nation's pride and injustice as well. Now, Babylon is larger than life in these poems, and it reminds us of the image of Babylon all the way back from Genesis chapter 11. Babylon has become the archetypal rebellious nation. In their glorification of wealth and war, God's going to give this nation over to its own destruction. The book concludes with a story taken from the end of the book of 2 Kings. It tells about Babylon's final attack on Jerusalem, how they destroyed the city walls and burned the temple and took the people into exile. The story shows how Jeremiah's warnings of judgment from chapters 1 through 24 were fulfilled. But then, the chapter ends with a short story about the captive Israelite king Jehoiakim. He's heir to the line of David. And the king of Babylon releases him from prison and shows him favor and invites him to eat at the royal table for the rest of his life, and that's how the book ends. So it's a little glimmer of hope. And this recalls Jeremiah's promises of hope from chapters 30 to 33. God hasn't abandoned his people or the promise of a future coming king from David's line. And so while this book contains a huge amount of warning and judgment, the final words conclude with a note of hope for the future. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about.
Okay, as we've been doing, we're going to work our way through an outline, so that as you read and study Jeremiah for yourself, you've kind of got a framework to work by. And as we do, I'll kind of point out some of the major things about Jeremiah and his ministry and maybe stories or quotes that you're familiar with. I'll just tell you that Jeremiah is a lot like Isaiah. It's got so much good stuff in it, there's no way we can cover everything. But then before we get all done, we're going to be looking at some key themes. Again, not everything, but some key themes in the book and how we can apply those to our lives. So let's jump into the outline. And we find in chapter 1, we have the story of how God calls Jeremiah to service. We read the first three verses that gave the background to Jeremiah. When we get into the application, we're going to actually read another portion of chapter 1 where it talks about how God calls Jeremiah. But as we mentioned before, God called Jeremiah when he was very, very young, his late teens, early 20s. But even when God called him at that age, he told him, I planned for this before you were even conceived. One of the passages you're probably familiar with, that God knew him before he was conceived and set him apart before he was born. And Jeremiah was totally astonished that God would call him, which is probably a good thing. You know, if God ever calls somebody to do something for him and say, well, I was waiting for you, God, I know I'm the right man for the job. Chances are they're not the right man for the job, a right woman, you know, they got to deal with some pride issues. But we got to be very careful because we might would fall in the same boat as Jeremiah. It's like God could never use me for anything significant. And we may miss out on some things that God wants to do in our lives or through our lives because we don't have, you know, we don't, not that we don't have a high enough view of ourselves, but we don't have a high enough understanding of what God can do through us. We'll talk more about that when we get the application. But he was astonished. He says, I'm too young. And God says, nope. I put this together. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. And that's another interesting thing. God said he would protect him, and God did, but just because God said he was going to protect him didn't mean that Jeremiah didn't experience problems. As I mentioned in the introduction, he was imprisoned, he was opposed, went through a lot of stuff, but nobody could take his life. You know, he was put in the stocks, he was ridiculed, but God protected him and God took him through. Then we have the second section. Jeremiah describes Judah's sad condition, chapters 2 through 10. A lot of pictures that are there about how God's people had rejected God and their covenant with God. They'd broken the covenant. Basically, what it came down to is the problem that has existed all through human history. And since there was this opportunity to have a relationship with God that has existed within, quote, the people of God, the desire to live in sin but still enjoy God's blessing. Something we all struggle with, isn't it? Okay? And God's people were definitely doing that. We see that they had a big problem with idolatry. We see that coming through in most of the prophets. As was mentioned in the video, Jeremiah said that idolatry or God's people pursuing other gods is like spiritual adultery. Now, he's not the only prophet that puts it in those terms. Several prophets put the idea of God's people pursuing other gods as, well, you know, it's just like somebody that's married and they're pursuing somebody else, you know. And spiritual adultery and immorality and prostitution. There's a very interesting quote in that section where God paints this picture that I think we can really relate to. It says, it's like you've left these springs of living water to drink water from a broken cistern. You ever been had a cistern? You know what a cistern is? It's basically a man-made thing underground that collects rainwater so that you can have water. And I mean, it just sits there and it can get dirty and nasty. And God says, not only is it a cistern, it's a broken cistern. You know, so dirt creeps in. He says, it's like you're choosing that over being able to have this clear spring that springs up out of the ground. You know, clear, beautiful, pure water. So that's what it's like that you've left. You know, God says, you've left me. He talks about worthless public worship and hypocrisy. People that look like and act like everything's great on the outside and I'm serving God and they go through all the motions, but inside their hearts are wrong. We're going to be taking a look at that when we get to the application part two, the themes in the application. It says that they were going to the temple, offering all the sacrifices, going through all the motions, all the things that supposedly God required of them, but inside their hearts weren't right. In the darkness and away from the temple, they were involved in idolatry and some child sacrifice and things like that. Okay. He talked about how the leadership was very ungodly and corrupted, and it led to social injustice, especially the people who had no one to really intercede or take up for them, the widows and the orphans and the immigrants. They were being treated poorly. And then number three, third section, Jeremiah wrestles with people and with God. Chapters 11 to 20. Those particular chapters really focus on the opposition that Jeremiah had experienced and the suffering he went through. And he went through so much he began to question his calling. As I said, he complained to God, said, God, why is this happening? I don't like this. I don't understand this. And he even expresses feelings like he feels betrayed by God. But God speaks to him. And God strengthens him and comforts him and renews him. And so Jeremiah is able to go on with strength and continue the work that God has called him to do. There's some really interesting stories about what he faced. I told you about the one where he was thrown into this abandoned cistern that didn't have water in it. It was just mud, sinking up to his armpits. And this one guy who got him out in the middle of the night didn't have a rope, so he just tied a bunch of rags together, tossed it down, they tied it in his armpits, pulled him out. So one time he was put in stocks. There was one time that Jeremiah was demonstrating the message of God. He put on this yoke of wood, and he said, just like I'm wearing this yoke, the Babylonians are going to come in and capture you and put you under a yoke of bondage. And one of the false prophets took and broke it and said, God's not speaking through you, He's speaking through me. It's never going to happen. So Jeremiah came back with a yoke made out of iron that he couldn't break. At another time, he had another false prophet oppose him. And Jeremiah said, you shouldn't have done that because God's judgment is going to fall on you. Within a couple of months, that false prophet was dead. Okay. Now, I don't think that God's going to do that for you if somebody opposes you. You never know, though. But anyway, also in that section is a passage I'm perhaps you're familiar with. God, again, painting a picture. He told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And he saw a potter making a vessel on the wheel. And it was messed up. But he didn't just throw it away. He just kind of smashed it flat and started all over again. And through that, God sent a message through Jeremiah telling Israel, listen, you've messed up so bad, but I can still fix it if you will yield to the potter's hand. But the clay that doesn't yield to the potter's hand, he does have to throw away. Very, very famous passage from Jeremiah. The fourth section, we see Jeremiah challenging the rulers and the false prophets. Things had gotten so bad, he had to challenge them and correct them and rebuke them. And he basically told them that Babylon would destroy Jerusalem and exile Israel for 70 years. God actually gave him the amount of time, which is going to be key when we get to Daniel. We're going to see that Daniel lived until the time of the 70 years was up. And he was reading Jeremiah, you know, because Jeremiah's stuff was all written down. By the way, Jeremiah is not in any kind of chronological order. Okay, it's kind of in bits and pieces. You know, sort of like somebody's scrapbook. They got cut out all the stuff about Jeremiah from the newspaper and they pasted it in there, but they didn't get it all in the exact order. Okay? They collected it and put it according to topics rather than chronological order. So anyway, Daniel is reading Jeremiah and found the promise that God would deliver his people from exile in 70 years. So Daniel just began to pray and fast and repent, because he knew if God's people didn't repent, he still wouldn't do it. And so it's very interesting that God did give that time frame to Jeremiah. And so anyway, Jeremiah is rejected by Israel leaders. And in this section is a very famous and popular passage that we love to quote, and we do it out of context. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, Lord, the Lord says. And we're going to read that later. Okay, there is a way we can apply that, but we've got to be very, very careful. Jeremiah actually wrote that, you know, God spoke it through Jeremiah, and he wrote it as a letter to the people that are in captivity in Babylon. And when you read the whole passage, it's saying, because false prophets have been telling him, you're going to go home soon, you're going to go home soon. He says, nope, you're going to be there 70 years. Settle down, make a new life, pray that God will prosper you where you are. God's got a good plan for you, and it's going to be fulfilled in 70 years. Most often when we quote that passage, we don't think about the fact that God's got a great plan for us, but it may take 70 years to, you know, we think it's going to happen tomorrow. We'll look at that some more when we get to the application. But the point was that God had not forgotten his people in spite of their sin. And God still had a great plan for them, even though they'd sinned so badly to be sent into exile, God had never given up on them. Okay. Then we get into this fifth section. Many Bible scholars call it the Book of Comfort. The Book of Comfort, chapters 30 to 33. This is where God puts a lot of that hopeful stuff in, the hope for Israel's future, that God is going to return them to the land, that God is one day going to bring the Messiah to make everything right. But the biggest promise here, and we'll read it a little bit later, is that God is going to renew his covenant with them and he's going to transform their hearts. Okay? We'll look at that in more detail in a few minutes. Section 6 is the failure of Jerusalem's leadership. Chapters 34 to 39. He goes through and he lists several things that the leaders had been doing wrong in rebellion against God. In that section also is the account of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. There's also another very interesting story in there. One of the reasons why we have Jeremiah's book is that God told Jeremiah, have Baruch write down all of your prophecies and all that kind of stuff and give it to the king. Maybe the king will pay attention to it. And so King Jehoiakim was sitting in the palace, reading this, because it had been delivered to him, and he'd read a section of it, and it was wintertime. It was cold, he had a fire going, and a little brazier. So he'd read a section of it, he didn't like it, so he'd cut it off and throw it in the fire. Read the next section, cut it off, throw it in the fire, totally destroyed it. And then God told Jeremiah, well, have Baruch write it down again, but store it away for the future. And so he didn't, so now we do have Jeremiah. And yes, Rupert? It could be, yeah. It's like, how did I write it the first time? Okay, so anyway, in that section, it does talk about the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and what happened afterwards. Jeremiah had the choice. Do you want to go to Babylon? Do you want to stay here? He said, I'll stay here. And there's this really interesting story in there about how the Babylonians had put this guy in charge. He was an Israelite. His name was Gedaliah. Okay, he was the governor. And he said, listen, we've been conquered. Most of the people were carried away, but we're still here. Let's just settle down, work the land, build a life. Let's be submissive to Babylon. That's what God says to do, and we'll be okay. But there were still some rebels there. And they said, no, we need to rebel against Babylon. He said, no, we need to settle down. And so they kind of cozied up to Gedaliah and acted like really good people. And God told Jeremiah, warned Gedaliah, they're going to put him to death. They're going to try to assassinate him. And so Jeremiah warned Gedaliah, he said, they're going to try to assassinate you, and he didn't believe them. And they assassinated him. And they took off, okay, because they knew the Babylonians, and the reason they assassinated him, because basically he was acting on behalf of the Babylonians. They thought he was a traitor. And he was just trying to do what God, you know, said to do. And so they took off, took some hostages, and the hostages were released, but the rebels got away. But all the people that were left is like, what's going to happen now? When the king of Babylon finds out that his governor was murdered, even though we didn't do it, we didn't want to have, they're going to blame us and they're going to kill us. And Jeremiah says, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. And they said, well, we want to leave. We want to go to Egypt. He says, no, don't do that. He says, well, listen, you pray. You ask God what we should do. And whatever God tells you to do, we'll do it. If it means go to Egypt, we'll go to Egypt. If it means stay here, we'll stay here. So Jeremiah prayed about it, and after about 10 days, he came back and said, God says stay here. They says, no, we're going to Egypt. We laugh, but how many times do we say, oh, Lord, I want to do everything you want me to do, blah, blah, blah. And then God tells us, well, I think I don't want to do that. You know, we've all wrestled with that, right? And Jeremiah was like, well, goodbye, but they wouldn't let him say goodbye. They forced him and Baruch to go to Egypt with them. And then they get to Egypt, and they're worshiping idols again, and they're having problems. And Jeremiah's probably, didn't you learn your lesson? Babylon came and conquered us. And you're still worshiping idols. And they said, well, the reason we got into so much trouble is because we tried to do what you told us to do. They didn't once try to do it. They blamed Jeremiah for all the problems. Can you imagine how Jeremiah felt? So God must have had to really reward Jeremiah greatly when he got to heaven after all he went through. So anyway, then we get into section 8, God's judgment on the nations, chapters 46 to 51. Almost every prophet talked about not just God's people, but how God was going to hold everybody accountable, even the nations around them. And they're going to be held accountable for how they treated God's people. And he talked about how God was going to use Babylon to judge a lot of different nations that lived around there. But then, as the video said, that God wrapped it all up by saying, but you know, I don't agree with Babylon either. They're not doing the right thing, so they're eventually going to be judged also. And then you get to the last section, which is just the last chapter. And it's basically, Jeremiah goes back, or whoever composed the book, it may have been Baruch who put it all together, and in the last chapter just kind of goes back to review again how Babylon conquered Jerusalem and the horror that was there. But as they mentioned, a little note of the hope at the end, that God hasn't given up on His people. There's still a little bit of hope because the king's still alive in captivity, and they're starting to treat him nicely. Now, he never went back to Israel, but it's put in there deliberately so there's always hope when God's in the picture. So that's an outline. As you read through it sometime and study it, that'll give you a little bit of a framework to do that by. So let's talk about some of the key themes of Jeremiah and their application. The first one we won't spend a lot of time on because it's a theme all through God's Word and in every single prophet. Sin brings God's judgment. Sin brings God's judgment. Now, I didn't put an application on your note sheet for this one because, I mean, we've dealt with this one in almost every single book. But what would be the application to this principle that sin brings God's judgment? What would be a good application? Don't sin. Very good. Yeah, that's it. Don't sin. And you know what? God's prophets constantly said that. Stop sinning. Don't sin. All right? And if you do sin, what should the application be? Repent. Now, I think we are going to deal with that one. But yeah, deal with it as soon as possible. Turn. Turn. In fact, turn is a big word in Jeremiah. Turn and return. We'll come back to that in a moment. All right? But as I said, you know, sin's a big deal. Sin is what separates us from God. It's been the problem from the very, very beginning. And so every book of the Bible talks about it. Every prophet says, listen, you got to leave sin behind. And it's not easy. But thank God, Jesus came and died to forgive us of our sins and to give us the strength to live a life where we can put up a fight against sin and gives us the strength we need. And when we blow it, if we repent, He will forgive us. So that is a major theme, and it's a theme of all the different books. The second one, and we're going to read from chapter 7 if you want to turn there, external religious activity does not prevent God's judgment. External religious activity does not prevent God's judgment. So that's the message here in Jeremiah. You could also say that external religious activity does not make up for not having an internal relationship with God. Chapter 7 is a very famous passage in Jeremiah. It's called his temple sermon. And basically, he's standing on the steps of the temple preaching to the people. Let's read the first 16 verses of this, okay? Jeremiah 7, 1 to 16. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. See, why is that repeated three times? It's to make a point. People were saying, God's temple is right here. God's presence is right here. We'll be fine because God's here. We'll be fine because we're right here in God's presence. We'll be, you know, they were constantly kind of reassuring themselves. We're okay. Okay. He goes on. Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with the other, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh. That's a place where God's tabernacle used to be, and it was destroyed because the people were unfaithful. He says, go now to the place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place I gave to you and to your fathers as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people. This is serious. God is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. And this isn't the only time you read through Jeremiah. Several times God says, stop praying for the people. It's too late. They've gone too far. And as for you, talking to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to the other gods to provoke me to anger. Is this I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Let's go on to verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. External religious activity does not prevent God's judgment. God's people were involved in idolatry and all kinds of terrible sins and injustice. And I mean, God just lists, it's almost like a listing of the Ten Commandments. You know, he says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to idols, go after other gods, and then come to the temple? You know, thinking that, okay, well, I can do anything I want as long as I go to church. I threw that word church in there on purpose. Bring a little more up to date. As long as I go to church, as long as I go through the motions, I can do whatever I want in my personal life. These people were trusting in the temple of the Lord as a sign that they would always experience God's blessing. They took God's promise to David when God said, listen, I'm going to establish your kingship. I'm going to establish the temple. My presence is going to be there. And God told David, as long as your sons, the kings, are faithful to me. As long as the people, but the people ignored that part. They said, well, the temple's still standing. We're all good. Nothing bad's going to happen. And they felt like they could live their lives however they wanted to. God had to bless them because they lived in Jerusalem and they went to the temple. God's presence was there. So they had these false hopes, trusting in these rituals. And so I said, God told Jeremiah to stop praying for them. Now, how would that apply to our lives today? Chris? Yeah. You know, you think you're all right with God just because of certain things in your life, because God's using you in a certain way, or as I said before, because you're going to church. You're going through the motions. You're doing a lot of good stuff. But inside, you're not right with God. And God says, that doesn't make it right. Edward. That's right. You know, the people that Jesus said, there are those that say to him, Lord, Lord, you know, we did all this stuff for you. And Jesus said, I never knew you. No, I never knew you. The principle I have down the application, our relationship with God must be real, not just a ritual. Our relationship with God must be real, not just a ritual. You know, we can't be saved by doing all kinds of good things. And we can't stay right with God just by doing a bunch of good things. Now, doing a bunch of good things is the right thing we should do because God saved us and because we want to love Him and serve Him. But we can't do all that and figure, well, as long as I'm doing that, I can do whatever I please either. God calls us to walk by faith in obedience to Him. Now, we'll blow it. We'll make mistakes. But what's our response? Do we just say, oh, it doesn't matter? Or do we say, God, I'm so sorry. Help me to get back on my feet and keep living for you. Yeah. You know, it's true just, you know, for any up close relationship, if you're married, you know, we've all known, hopefully you've never experienced this, but we've known people that were married, they were just going through the motions. They may have still been together. They weren't divorced. But they didn't have a real relationship. People can do that with God too. Egbert. They weren't properly prepared, were they? No. No. Okay, well, let's go on here. The third one, again, this is a major theme we see in almost every prophet under book. Restoration is possible when there's repentance. And that is such good news because we all need restoration. We all need forgiveness. But, you know, God spoke through Jeremiah even up to like right before the Babylonians come marching in. He says, listen, if you guys will just repent, God will put this off. But they chose not to. And it's mentioned all through it. I just put down three specific verses just as examples, but it's all through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, where God says, go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Go to Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that one. 18, verses 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. And if you jump to chapter 35, verse 15. I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear or listen to me. You know, God has always had that message. If you will repent, I will forgive you and I will restore you. As I mentioned, Jeremiah speaks often about repentance and the word turn. If you would just do a word search on your computer in Jeremiah for the words turn and return. It's like a theme. It's a key word for him. He talks a lot about how God's people have turned away from God and therefore God has turned away from them. But if they would return, which is another term for repent, okay, that God would turn back to them. So turn is a very key word there. And it's just the theme of repentance. So the application, we mentioned this earlier, turn from sin as quickly as possible. You know, as believers, may God give us a heart that our sense, our consciences, I even pray this sometimes. God, make my conscience so sensitive to your spirit that as soon as I do or say or think or have the wrong attitude or motive that's not pleasing your sight, that I just immediately feel like, oh, I got to get this right with God. And when that happens, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Get right with God immediately. Okay. Number four, a great theme here is God will establish a new covenant, forgive sin, and give his people a new heart. Chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. This also is a passage that Jeremiah is very famous for. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Oh, verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How and when was that fulfilled? Through Jesus. Yeah. You know, we take it so for granted, having God's presence in our lives, His Spirit. You know, the people in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They had the law, and it was external to them. And God says, you know, you guys are struggling so much keeping the law and trying to be faithful. Someday, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be different. It's going to be on the inside of you. Doesn't mean that it still won't be difficult to do the right thing, but it'll be easier because it'll come from the inside out. And so he did that through Jesus Christ. And for the application, I just put down here, thank God for a new life, a new heart, and his presence within. You know, the application isn't so much something we need to do other than the fact that we need to appreciate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to do this last one quick. The fifth one is God has a good plan for His people. God has a good plan for His people. That's true as individuals, and we're going to go back to Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah 1 if you're trying to follow along. Jeremiah 1, I'm going to read for you verses 4 through 10. Again, back at the very beginning when God calls Jeremiah to this ministry as a prophet. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said," this is Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overflow, to build and to plant." Now, this was God's call specifically for Jeremiah, but the principles are the same. God has a plan for each one of our lives. Maybe not to be a prophet, maybe not to be a pastor. I mean, each one of us has our own path to trod, but God has a great plan for you. Find it and follow it. That's the first application. God has a great plan for you. Now, some of you might say, well, you know what? I've already missed it, or I've already lived most of it. I'm too old. As long as you're alive, God's still got a great plan for you. You've got to find it and follow it. Okay? And the second part of it is serving God may be difficult, but God will be with you. I mean, life was difficult for Jeremiah. A lot more difficult than it's probably ever going to be for us, especially in ministry. And God didn't pull any punches. He said, it's going to be tough. He said, but I'm going to be with you. I'll deliver you. If He says He's going to deliver him, that already tells him it's going to be rough. You don't have to be delivered from easy stuff. You know? But God will be with us. So God has a good plan for His people as individuals, but also as a group. And we're going to go to that passage and wrap it up with that. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. And we're going to take a look at this verse we love to quote. And we're going to wrap it up with this. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14, and the first couple verses just mention that this is a letter that God told Jeremiah to write down and send to the people who are in exile. Okay? The exile actually happened in three waves. We've not spent a lot of time talking about that, but three different groups of people. And when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, that was actually the third wave of exile. The biggest one, the baddest one, the worst one. But there have been two other waves before that of people taken into exile. But so, Jeremiah wrote this letter because God told him to, and in verse 4 it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." The reason he was prophesying this is because there have been false prophets saying, you're not going to be there long. Don't settle down. Keep your bags packed, you're going back home. And Jeremiah says, it's not going to happen. God said, verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners from among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." And then the passage we love. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And it's like God says, I got a great promise for you and you're going to get it in 70 years. And then's the promise. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile in 70 years. Now, I added that last part, but it's there. It's earlier. Here's the point. We love to quote that thing, God's got a plan in the future for me. And that is true. But many times we quote it and try to apply as if God's going to bring good things to me tomorrow. And He might. What we have to understand is that God's plan for us is not just for tomorrow. It's for eternity. And God knows what's best. Can we quote these verses for ourselves? Sure we can. We're part of God's people. God does have a plan for us, and it is for a great future, and it does involve hope. But it may not all come to pass tomorrow. But I'll be honest with you, I'd rather go for an eternal hope any day rather than just a great tomorrow. Okay? So I don't mean to pop all your bubbles. Okay? Because you can still quote this. You can still claim this. Just realize it doesn't mean that God's going to make everything roses and chocolate and everything for the rest of your life. But God's got a great plan for you for your life and for eternity. Okay? The application on your note sheet, though, God loves us in spite of our sin and always wants to restore us and bring us to a great future. We just need to get into our minds that most of that great future He has for us is in eternity. But it doesn't mean that we just got to suffer through this life till we get there. God's got great things for us here too. But you know, we're constantly warned, especially by Jesus, don't put all your eggs in the basket of here and now. Live for the future. Live for eternity. Not for just for this life. And that's actually what this promise that we love to quote has to do with. So, well, we've gone over, so let's pray. But we did get through Jeremiah, the longest book in the Old Testament except for the Psalms, in one setting. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together tonight to take a look at Jeremiah, the man, his life, his ministry, and also his writings and his prophecies. And Father, there's so much we covered and a lot of things we didn't even touch on. I pray, dear God, that You would use what we've looked at tonight to just continue to draw us closer to You and help us to live for You more faithfully. And Father, we thank You that You've got a great hope and a future for each and every one of us. Help us to live faithfully, Lord God, so that we can experience every blessing You have, even when it gets difficult, knowing that You've got a plan for us, and as we find it and follow it, You will be with us and take care of us. Lord, we give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.